text this evening of our scripture for the sermon is verses 5 and 6 of Ephesians 1. Having predestined us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. May God bless the preaching of his word. The election of God's people has as its purpose to save them from their sins. And that salvation has been accomplished once for all by Jesus Christ on the cross. But in our passage, we go further than merely our salvation from sin. We see that the purpose of salvation, our salvation, is to make us his children. That's especially clear in the passage that we read from Galatians chapter 4, verse 5. Why did he redeem us? He redeemed those that were under the law that we might receive the adoption as children. In Reformed theology, adoption does not get a lot of notice. I prepared the message that I'm preaching tonight for in a couple weeks from now when a couple from our church have adopted another child from a faraway country. And their adoption of that child, the earthly adoption, is a very beautiful picture of our position as children of God. We are children of God by adoption. Now, Reformed theology, you're not going to find it in the theology book except under justification, treated rather briefly. But it is a beautiful teaching. The Lord willing, under the preaching of the word, we may rejoice in our calling. God has chosen us so that he might redeem us and make us his sons and daughters. So as the psalmist says, born in Zion, this one and that one, born in Zion. But in our text, we are predestined unto adoption with a final purpose, an ultimate purpose, and that comes in verse 6. To the praise of the glory of his grace. And you'll notice that that's how the pericope that I read this evening ends also in verse 14. Unto the praise of his glory. May God be glorified. God's goodness, God's love, God's grace is so clearly revealed in our salvation. He foreordained us unto adoption to the praise of his glory. So under the theme, predestined unto adoption, notice with me, we have first of all taught in our passage the doctrine of predestination. Notice in second of all, we have the doctrine or the concept of our adoption. And then thirdly, the purpose, God's glory. Now, as I speak on these precious doctrines, I want to have you notice that this is not an isolated topic of God's Word. Election, predestination, salvation, adoption is a central truth of Scripture. In other words, the doctrine of election is like a golden thread woven through all of the scriptures of God's Word. It's been called the heart of the church. God's glorious election throbs in our hearts because the fingers of us point away from ourselves. Salvation, our calling, our life isn't our own. It's God's glorious work. So we gladly preach and hear these truths. I want to emphasize that a moment, because when I was in the Philippines, there was there a denomination of churches that called themselves Reformed. And they said, yes, these truths of election, these truths of limited atonement, the truths of irresistible grace, the truths of the perseverance of the saints, those are truths that we confess. Yes, they are truths, but don't preach them. Don't bring them into the preaching. Because, they said, that chains the gospel. It makes the gospel so that there are those who will not believe or who don't embrace it. It is understandable why that denomination was teaching that in their public lectures. They were so appealing to Baptists around them with Arminian theology. Their teaching was really, these are truths of God's Word, but it's important for you to believe it in your heart, but don't talk about it. Don't talk about it because that causes division. That is, they use the phrase, chaining the gospel. It's putting a weight on the gospel. Shame on them. Shame on them. If this is the heart of the gospel, proclaiming God is God, we may not be silent, but God's people need, God's people want to hear these truths. The doctrine of predestination. No, it's not liked by many people, because they want to celebrate what they themselves have done. But the idea here in our text, God's Word says, having predestined, that word means having predetermined, having decided beforehand. That's the basis of God's choosing us. In other words, it's causal. Because God predestined, therefore He elected us. That's the order. So we're not only talking about election, but about the source, God's predetermination. Literally, it would be God sees us before. That is, God marks us out and makes us His choice. So this truth is, it is God who predetermines. God makes a distinction amongst His rational, moral creatures, both men and angels. God electing some unto eternal life through the blood of Jesus Christ to His glory. God reprobating others in the way of their sin. Yes, we speak of a double predestination. It is God who determines. God marks out His own, passes over others. Not that the two are equal. Reprobation always serves election. Just as chaff on the wheat in the field serves the purpose of the kernel. Just as scaffolding around a building serves the erection of that building or the painting of that building, so reprobation serves the elect people. God predetermines. And God realizes that purpose through the preaching of the Word. When the Word goes forth, That word works irresistibly and powerfully in the hearts of God's people so that they are drawn to Him, they love Him, they embrace Him, they believe on Him. But that preaching of the word also works for the damnation of the wicked, for they hear the Christ. They hear the need of salvation from sin. But rather than embracing the Christ, turning from their sins, they reject Him, they rebel against Him, they reveal themselves as sons of disobedience, reprobates. Yes, we read in God's Word that it is a savor of life unto life, but also of death unto death. Always the preaching is a savor of God, a sweet-smelling aroma. But how differently it works. Maybe we can understand that a little bit if we think of the good aroma of a good meal. When one is healthy, that is, as a child of God, when one is healthy, that aroma is entices us. We can become hungry. The saliva starts working in our mouth. But I also remember a time in the Philippines when I was investigating the field, and I was sick as a dog. I got some food poisoning. And trying to come back from the Philippines, I had to sleep one night in a hotel, and it was right next to the kitchen. And all I could smell was that food in the kitchen, and I became more nauseous and more nauseous and more nauseous. I finally had to get out of there. Underneath the preaching of the word. It is a savor of God, a beautiful aroma to God that preaching is. For those who are His children, it's a savor of life unto life. They embrace Christ Jesus. They love Him. They can't have enough of it. For the reprobates, they despise God. They despise His Christ. And they walk in disobedience. God predetermines. Now notice in our text. Having predestined us unto the adoption of children by Christ Jesus to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise and the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved. How does He do it? The end of verse 4. In love. Predestination is not some kind of a cold, hard, arbitrary treatment. But we read in love, having predestined us. In love. In love for Himself and for His glory. In love for us in Christ Jesus. That's the idea of that foreknowledge that we read of in Romans 8, verse 29, isn't it? Those that He foreknew, He predestined and called and chose. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son. Not to understand that foreknowledge now in the Arminian sense. The Arminian says, those whom God sees beforehand what they are going to do in their free will, He chooses those that are going to choose Him. No. Romans 8, verse 29, those whom He foreknow, it's this idea of love. We read of Adam, he went in and he knew his wife. Love. In other words, the purpose is God loves us before we loved Him. He calls us to be the beloved in His own beloved Son. And you ask, why?
What is the standard? How does he determine whom he is going to choose and whom he's going to reject?
And our passage tells us, having predestined us unto the adoption of Son by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. God sees, God marks us out to be his own purely by his own will, his own purposes. Again, Romans 8 brings that out, doesn't it? In Romans 9, doesn't the potter have absolute power over the clay in his hand to make some vessels unto glory, but also to make other vessels unto dishonor? So he does it according to the good pleasure of his will. What does that mean? God's choosing, God's determining is not arbitrary. God doesn't go, eeny, meeny, miny, mo. I think I'll pick this one and maybe this one. Not arbitrary. God determines not because he sees something good in us. Remember of Israel, it was said, God chose you not because you were more in number, not because they were better than the others, because Abraham's own household, they served other gods. No, not because they're better. Not because they would choose him, not free will. But the source of God's determination is purely in himself. His purpose, his will, which is sovereign, wise, sufficient, right, powerful, efficacious. Oh, how God's will is different than our will, isn't it? I might will to do something for my family. My purpose is to do something good for my family. But at times, I can't do it for them. Some of you might have children that way. You would love your purposes to bring them up in the fear of the Lord, but you can't carry out your will. They've got their own mind, their own decisions. Sometimes our will is foolish. I make wrong choices in my life. But God's will, God's purpose, God's counsel, sovereign, not dependent upon what anyone else is going to do, powerful, wise. God determines. Let's go back to our text. In love, having predestined us. Oh, how personal that is. Paul could have written in our text, in love, having predestined believers. He could have written, in love, having predestined the church. He could have said, in love, having predestined the elect. And all of those would have been correct. But no, the Spirit in Paul makes him make it very personal, including himself with all the believers in Ephesus, in love, having predestined us. Very personal. In other words, I could take this text and I could say, to myself, in love, having predestined Odsprinsma unto the adoption of Son. You can take, you should go home and read that text. Make it personal. In love, God, having predestined, and you put your name. Make it not only personal, but thou also instruct your covenant children to do that.
cause your children and your children's children to know the precious work that God has done for them personally.
There are some Reformed denominations that do not look at their children that way. Sad to say, they look at the children as being little heathens. Little children that cannot even take the Lord's Prayer on their lips, because who knows if they are really children of God, whether they know God as Father. We don't presume. We don't presume that everyone that's baptized is saved. We know otherwise by sad experience. But we treat our children as children of God. We teach our children to view themselves as that. Oh, what a precious doctrine. This is not something to be silent about, to say, well, that's the unknown. No, it's not unknown things. This is known. This is revealed in God's Word. God in love has predestined us, believers, the church, to be sons and daughters. Open up the Scriptures at home. Treat your children to know themselves as children of God, who then must live in this world as children of God, children of the light. What a beautiful doctrine. To make it personal, in love, God, having predestined, and you put your name in there, to be sons of God or children of God. Here we have in Scripture one of the few places that word adoption is brought out. That word is used only 5 times in the Bible, in the New Testament, and only by the Apostle Paul. But while that word is only used 5 times by the Apostle Paul, we read a couple of those passages, the concept is throughout the Scriptures. Adam, by his creation, was called a son of God. The children of Israel were called children of God. So that in Hosea chapter 11 verse 1 we read, out of Egypt have I called my son. Throughout the Old and New Testament Scriptures, the concept there is that we are sons, that we are children of God. And of course, gloriously, in 1 John chapter 3 we have that beautiful passage, don't we? Let me read it a moment for you. 1 John 3, verse 1. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Wherefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew not him. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. When one looks at our confessions, that word adoption, the concept isn't found very often, but we do find it in the Catechism in Lord's Day 13. In Lord's Day 13, we're dealing there with the personal names of our Savior. He is Jesus, he is the Christ, he is the Son of God. And then the catechism instructor, explaining what Son of God means, says he is the eternal, he is the natural Son of God. Well, then why are we also called Christians? And the answer is, well, while there is one eternal, natural Son of God, we too are children of God. Through adoption. Or we read also in the canons, under the perseverance of the saints, in the fifth head of doctrine, article 6. Though we fall, we all fall, don't we? We fall many times. We fail. Though we fall, the grace of adoption cannot be taken away from us. Once a child of God, by his determination, always a child of God. Oh, our way may be grievous at times. We may backslide for a while, but the perseverance of the saints, though we fall, and we do many times, God will chasten us, but we remain children of God. How do we see that new birth? How are we children of God? There's two different ways of looking at it. One is through our new birth. We are born again. We were children of sin. That's why in baptism, when our parents bring the children forth for baptism in our form, there's a beautiful prayer. We don't presume, but we come humbly and we pray for the grace of God to create new birth. We believe that takes place in the womb for most covenant children. But here, we're not now looking at our adoption through our new birth, but rather we're looking at our adoption as a work of God, a fruit of our justification. That comes especially in Galatians chapter 4. How do we become children of God? And we read there, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. So we're again looking at the legal basis here. We are justified, redeemed from our sins, so that we may be children of God. What does this all mean? In our text, in love, having predestined us unto adoption. One sees the importance of the gospel. It's all of grace. It's all of grace. How are we children of God? God has only one natural son, but he has many sons and daughters by grace. He chooses. He brings them into his family. That's how earthly adoptions are a beautiful position of each of us in the Church of Jesus Christ. It's by adoption. In adoption, in the earthly sense, it's not the children choosing dads and moms, but it is parents coming to children who don't have homes, and they set their love upon a particular child, and they make it their own. So in the spiritual realm, it's not us choosing God, but it is God who set his love, who made a distinction, who determined and set apart for himself children. That grace is magnified in our text. In Hosea 1 verse 10, notice what God says. Those who were no people, ye are the sons of the living God. What do I mean by grace? Grace is seen not only in that we were strangers to God, but more. If we turn to the very next chapter in Ephesians chapter 2, what do we see? We're not merely strangers, but we are children of wrath. We are by nature children of the devil.
What would that mean? What would that look like maybe in our earthly picture?
It's one thing to go to another country perhaps, or around here, to go to an orphanage and to pick out a child and say, I want you to be part of my earthly family. It'd be quite another if there was a mischievous, naughty, just awful child in the neighborhood, always plaguing you. And then you would turn and you would say, you, I want you to be a part of my earthly family. What? Really? Well, that's grace, beloved. That's grace. We were not only just strangers from God, but we were children of the devil. John chapter 8. We were wicked. We were obstinate children of wrath. But God set His love on us in Christ Jesus. I want you to notice in our text, when we read, having predestined us unto adoption as children, the word children there is not now a simile, or it is not a metaphor. In other words, God's word isn't saying we are like children. Many times in Scripture, there are similes or there are metaphors used. Jesus says, I am the door, or I am the good shepherd, or you are my sheep, or you are the church is the field. Those are similes or metaphors. We don't have a simile or a metaphor here. We have presented a reality. We are children of God. How are we children of God? Notice with me, we are children of God because we've been predestined from eternity. What does that mean? That means, first of all, election is the source of our salvation and of our adoption. God chose us. And now, in our passage, we go from predestination, we go to how we become children, because we're prepared in Christ Jesus. That comes out twice in our text. Having predestined us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ, and then the end of verse 6, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved. We are prepared to be children of God. There is the legal basis needed in adoption. There is the purpose of salvation. That's what Paul writes in Galatians 4, verse 5. To redeem them that were under the law, what? What's the purpose? That we might receive the adoption as sons. So our adoption is predestined, it is prepared, and it is then possessed by us through the Holy Spirit. We read that in Romans, but also in Galatians 4, verse 8. How be it then, when we knew not God? No. Galatians 4. Oh, what verse did I want? Verse 6. And because you are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts. So predestined by God to be His children, prepared by Jesus Christ through His blood, now by the Holy Spirit, we experience it. We know ourselves as God's children. We cry out to Him, Abba. Not just the adults in the church, but the little wee ones can cry out to the God in heaven, Father. Something that will be perfected in heavenly glory when we are revealed as sons of God in the judgment day. That's 1 John. What manner of love? We are children of God. It doesn't show what we will be, but we know we're going to be like Him. amazing. Amazing truth. We have no rights to be in the family of God. We have sinned grievously. God ought to say to us when we come before His presence, vacate the premises. You have no right here. But no, we not only can stand before God today, but we can stand before God in the closest possible intimate relationship, that of the home, the family. Father, children. How is it possible? Through Christ Jesus. That's what the text is saying. In love, having predestined us unto adoption as children by Jesus Christ. As election is the source of our being children, the work of Jesus Christ is the legal basis. Do you see here again the analysis? The similarity between the earthly and the spiritual? How does one become an adopted child? I can't go out in the street and say, hey, that's a nice looking kid. I think I'm going to take that one home with me. When I was in Ghana, Africa, there was plenty of parents that would have loved my wife and I taking their little children home because they knew it would be a better future for them. But I couldn't just do that. There's legal work that has to be done, right? There's a lot of paperwork that you have to do. The legal process has to go through, and finally there has to be paper signed. So also spiritually. How is it that we can become part of God's family? Our adoption papers have to be signed with the precious blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's how we become the accepted, only in His beloved Son. That legal process is necessary because of our sins. Do you know that? I'd have no right to be a part of the family of God. In Adam, I sinned and I rebelled. I do that all of my life. But Christ, by His blood, has taken away all of our sins. He has redeemed us. He has made us accepted to God. Our adoption is legal. Romans 8, verse 29, speaks of Christ as the firstborn amongst many brethren. That's God's will. God gave His Son as the firstborn of many. Even as the firstborn opens up the womb so that other children can follow naturally in our lives, so Jesus Christ opens up heaven so that we with Christ may be children of God. God predestined that you and I, that all of His children, are united to Christ Jesus. He's our head. He's the captain of the army. He's the one who leads us out of our sin, out of our bondage, into holiness. That's what Paul writes in Ephesians 1, verse 4, doesn't he? Even as He has chosen us in Him, that is in Christ, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him, in love, having predestined us. It's in Jesus Christ that we have the legal basis as sons and daughters to enjoy all the privileges of being children. What does it mean? What does it mean practically? As a child of God, I may expect, I may demand, I may ask Him in prayer to bless me, to care for me, to embrace me to His breast, to lead me, to hold me. You children in the home have every right to expect your parents to care for you, to love you, to give you what you stand in need of. So as children of God, we have every right as His children to expect those privileges. We have every right to know that we will be heirs with Christ Jesus. When the kingdom comes, we're going to reign with Christ Jesus. We're going to be joint heirs with Christ. What precious, precious truth. Not ourselves, God. He determined. He purposed. He caused it to happen through the blood of Jesus Christ. Us, who were sinners, children of wrath, to be His sons and daughters. Sing it, child of God. Sing it. By grace, I'm a child of God. And then our text goes on. God's purpose in saving us is that we might be His children. And now the ultimate purpose. To the praise of the glory of His grace. What is God's purpose in salvation, in our election, in our adoption as children? That He may be glorified. Our text says, go back to verse 5, He predestined us unto adoption by Jesus Christ. Now these next two words in the text, unto Himself. Those are precious words. Predestined as children of God, unto Himself. What does it mean? God is a family God. God is a family God in Himself. There's the Father, there's the Son, there's the Holy Spirit. Three distinct persons as a family. God is a family God in relationship to us, His children. He is our Father in heaven. We are His children. You see, God chose us as a family, God, to be His children. Do you see how election and covenant are tied together? There are those Reformed circles that balk at that. They say, no, no, leave election out of the covenant. Go to our passage. Predestined unto adoption as sons unto Himself. Election and covenant are tied together. And the purpose? That God may be glorified in His children. That God may be glorified in His family. Literally, our text says, verse 6, to the praise of the glory of His grace. It's all of grace. God's sovereign, God's powerful, God's particular grace. He has not set His love on everyone. Particular grace. Not common grace. And now it talks about the glory of His grace. Do you see the glory of that grace? It doesn't radiate before your eyes. Whether we look at that grace as His beauty, whether we look at that grace as His unmerited favor, whether we look at that grace as His power, His effectual power, where irresistible power, whereby he makes us sons and daughters. Do you see the glory of that grace? Does it sparkle before your eyes? Grace! Wonderful grace! And that must result in our praise, to the praise of His glorious grace. Our lips must be filled with praise, with joy, with happiness, with assurance. Is that how you walk through life? Are you cast down before your sins? Yes, humbled by your sins, but do you look away from your sinful condition, not despairing, but looking up at God's grace and say, glory to God in the highest. What a covenant God we have. He stooped down. He selected me, a child of wrath, to be His child. A son and a daughter. The praise of our lips, the praise of our lives. When we step through those doors and in this coming week, how do we live? To whose praise do we live? Do we live amongst the world and the world gets along with us because we're just like them? Or are our lives radically different? Because we're children of God, separated out from the world, to now live for the praise of the glory of His grace. Do our workplaces look like that where we're working? Can others take note that we've been with Jesus today? The way we go about our recreation, does it reflect it? Do our marriages reflect it? Does our family life, our home life reflect it? Does our study of God's Word reflect it? Why does God predestine us to be His children to the praise of His glorious grace? He has made us accepted in the beloved Christ Jesus. What truth to take home. What a glorious possession is given to us that we should be called children of God. That's what John says, doesn't he? Take those words on your lips. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, upon me, that we should be called the sons of God. And by the Holy Spirit, through the preaching of the Word, we take hold of that. We take hold of that. And we cry, Abba, Father, I'm thine. Amen.